My name is Greg Doss, and I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, we began a new series called Why the Church? And in case you weren't asking that question, we'll ask it for you. Why the church? You've got all kinds of choices out in society now. Asking that question from different dimensions of life and different ways in which the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, us, and others around the world are able to impact the world and carry out this loving mission of Christ Jesus in the world. Last week, we looked at the church as a rest area, a place to pull off, a place to step aside from the routines. And you'll remember we worked our way towards the sense of the church being more like a hospital. And part of that response that I invite you to consider was that insert that was referred to earlier. Because here's the point. Jesus puts out this call historically, and it continues over the generations of the church, to come to me and find rest, to find love, to find a place of hope for what you need, for your brokenness. And then he hands off and commissions those first followers to make them apostles to go out into the world. And they planted churches. They didn't build a lot of buildings. They created communities of faith, groups of disciples of Jesus. If you look back, if you do some history checks, you'll find out that especially in the West, so many of our institutions originated from disciples of Jesus who got together and impacted their society. So, how are we going to be the body of Christ to meet the need of those who come in their brokenness if we are not serving? The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit gifts the church, gifts those who are part of the body of Christ for service to the body. So that means all of us have a part, not only to impact the world during the week when we're out and interacting with folks, being the salt and the light, but we have a responsibility to each other. That we would find our place in this body. That we would trust the Holy Spirit to gift us, to equip us, and make that known to us if we desire to know, if we seek Him. And so that's where this is coming from. As we in leadership for the church want to match people as best we can for where your passion is, for what it is that drives you to be able to serve, what aspect of service. And so just to make that a little bit easier, but also to do some teaching, there are these four categories. If you just put your name and you circle one of those that is the closest to your heart and to your passion, and then you can just give that to somebody. Put it on a table if you need to on the way out. It doesn't really matter. This week, it's a similar kind of an emphasis. We kind of pick up where we left off from hospital to walk-in clinic. I like the image of walk-in clinic because if you've ever been to one, I have. I've gone in years past, and I've taken somebody to a walk-in clinic. You have people there that not only have come because of a medical need, but you have people who are hurting, who have a condition that needs some help, and they're not so convinced that they can get it there. But that's the only place it's open. When they look around at society, it's like, well, I'll give this a shot. We have to realize as the church that we, even though we are in a structure that's a fixed address, we are in very much a mission field. There are people who will walk in the door and they're not convinced that they're going to find hope and rest here. They've just tried other things. And they figure, well, you know, I'll go check out the church. Maybe there's something there that can be beneficial to me. So we have to realize that there are people who come among us and they don't just automatically attribute authority and wisdom and insight and even looking at our lives for an example. So we have that as a responsibility, not only to find our place of service as a part of our discipleship, but to realize that we create a setting, a gathering, whenever we do, especially in worship, where people can come and they're coming from all different experiences of life and all different needs. We need to know that it's more like that, that people can have the impression that there is some kind of a prerequisite. You got to get things ordered before you come here and be around nice people. And part of what we are about is to help change that false understanding, but it also begins with our own perception, our own self-perception as church, as individual disciples, that we need to expect people to come rough around the edges. We need to expect people who come in their brokenness and their hurting, and it comes out in their language. It comes out in attitudes. And instead of judging them as perhaps not suited or qualified, we should hear those words. It's kind of like if somebody sits in your seat. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to do a show of hands, but I wonder how many people are sitting in the seat they always sit in. And if somebody comes and sits in your seat, remember this? Remember that instruction you were given, like around those holidays and times where more people come? This is what I hope that you do, because this is reflecting the love of Christ. This is expressing welcome. Let's say Elizabeth is in my seat. She's not, but let's say she is. And I come walking up the aisle and, hey, that's where I usually sit. And I would say, hey, I just wanted to come up here and meet you and welcome you to our church. And that is a great seat. And I know that it'll be a blessing to you. And since I'm a regular part of this church, I'm going to go find somewhere else that I can sit. I'm just glad you're here. So it's a wonderful opportunity to introduce yourself. Please don't do the other thing that we think of people doing, because we are the welcoming body. We are expecting to serve others. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sets a tone for what he came into the world to bring, how he came for broken and lost, hurting people, people who are wounded. He's confronted by the Pharisees and other religious leaders when he has a choice whether to honor them and their authority, their understandings of the faith, their education, the esteem that they have in society, or to show mercy, because this paralytic, this man who cannot walk, is brought before him and his friends present him for the sake of mercy. They recognize in him that he has power and that he has a desire to help and to heal. So what does Jesus do? He heals him. He's all about the mercy. He lets the chips fall on expectations and standards. He says to them when they challenge him, because remember what he begins with? First, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And that was good for stirring everybody up. Who does he think he is? And then he responds to that challenge by challenging them and saying, look, which is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this paralytic, get up and walk? But to show you that the Son of Man, that I have this authority, that I come with the kind of authority that does enable me to forgive sins, I tell you to the man, get up and walk. What's interesting is that in our casual way of approaching the scripture, we assume from our minds that the hard thing is obviously to heal the guy physically. But to be the one who can forgive sins, Jesus speaks forgiveness. And it is just as powerful and cleansing and healing as speaking to a body and restoring it to his design. So after this, we have an experience that the written word does not fully grasp it for our imagination. When you see something that is striking, that even though the words are not as descriptive, that you know something powerful is going on here. So this is right after this man's jumped up on his feet and went home, this display of power. Then while he's got everyone's attention, this is a calling of one of Jesus' disciples. So let's take a look. This is Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. This is the word of God for the people of God. I love the way the New Living Translation expresses the meaning there that you may not catch in some others. First of all, talk about a rebuke. He says to the educated, the ones who know the Scriptures, hey, since you're missing the point, why don't you go and learn what that means? Go back to the Scriptures, to the prophet Hosea that you're so familiar with. Go figure out what he was talking about then and see how this is still true today. That God's people make the mistake by turning their attention to self to put all of the emphasis on moral behavior and following certain rules and thinking that's it. I'm just supposed to be a good person. I'm supposed to keep everything straight and narrow and clean, and that's it. That's how you get people who judge others for their failure, for their brokenness. It's a setup to ourselves. It's a tragic error. See, what Jesus exemplifies is first acceptance, which is motivated by mercy. Look at every encounter Jesus has, and you will see that the very first thing he does is, no matter who they are, he says, I recognize you. You are important to me. You are a child of God. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, that's where he starts. And there's mercy in it. You got a tax collector? And Jesus doesn't give him a list of things to go fix first. He just walks over to him and he says, Matthew, come and follow me. I want you to be one of my inner circle. I want you to be one of my 12. Imagine how many other people there were to choose from who weren't tax collectors. But Jesus chooses one of those people. Obvious sinners, obviously broken. Someone who obviously is off because he betrayed his own people. He's working for the enemy. He's working for the Roman government. And he's taking advantage of his neighbors, people that grew up with him, his family. Imagine each one of them as they walk up to him at his little booth, and he's got all the power. And he says, no, Uncle Fred, that's not enough. Cousin Mary, I'm going to need a few more coins. How popular is he at the family reunion? Would he even show his face? No. He has completely isolated himself by his greed. Can you imagine Matthew, perhaps on a night where he is feeling lonely and he is longing for perhaps some hope, maybe something that could change in his life, and he reflects on the people that he has ripped off for years, all he's got is his wealth. And imagine someone that broken and that damaged and removed and have ruined every close relationship, having the thought, what if I could start over? Would my family accept me? Only to realize, you know, that just doesn't happen. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he recognizes in him this spiritual authority that is rooted in mercy. He knows his name. He knows what he does, because he's sitting at his tax collector's table. And yet out of all the people there, he goes right to Matthew and he expresses the loving claim that God has on his life. And in those few words, he expresses to him, yes, you can have a new start. Today is the day of your salvation. Can you imagine this? I don't see Matthew gathering up his stuff to follow him. He might have kicked the table over and let everybody get their money back. He's been given something so much more precious, a second chance. A clean slate. Jesus tells him he's worth it. I did a little bit of imaginative description there, but sometimes, you know, we're different kinds of learners, different ways that we take in information, and one of those is visually. When this Bible series came out on TV a few years ago, there was a scene that just really pierced my heart, and it is the calling of Matthew by Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of creative license here, because what you will see is that Jesus, instead of doing just a regular kind of conversation, he steps into this moment of conflict and he shares the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's how he communicates his message. So let's look at this together.
Sick. Collaborators. Let's move on. They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised." Matthew, come.
So what would happen if when people come into our presence, especially when we gather for worship, that they receive from us more than just a smile, more than just a welcome, glad you're here, but that if we were so attuned by God's Spirit that we had hearts that expected people to come who would be uncertain, wouldn't be so sure of what they're going to find here, and think about how that would impact us as hosts. What kind of a setting do we want to have? If I'm thinking that way, I'm probably less likely to look past someone at someone I know to talk about something we have in common. But instead, I notice. And if the person has in their countenance that they look a little nervous, they look uncertain, then that's my priority. That's why I'm here. We need one another to fill out the body of Christ in service together, to be even more healthy as the body, to be balanced, to be thorough. And imagine if we set our minds to that aspect of discipleship. If we learn to have the heart of Jesus, lives are changed. And we get to be part of that. We get to be the ones who can have confidence not in ourselves and our own righteousness, but confidence in the one who renews and restores and accepts. If you have to say it this way, you can say, look, Jesus loves you because he died for you on the cross. You are flawless. When you come to him, he will restore you. I promise you, because he let me into the family, as is. So he will do that for you. So if you're not sure, put your confidence in the one who is. And say, because I know that there isn't any exception here, that Jesus has already accepted you right as you are, then who am I to not do the same? I'm going to accept you too. I'm going to trust God's Spirit. I'm going to trust that when you get on this journey that we can help you with, that between the Word of God and God's Spirit and the way in which you see us live this out, this transformation is going to happen in your life. You're going to want it. You're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to want to move from the broken one who is still openly wounded to being one who says to that person who comes in down the road, I know where you've been. I can tell. I read it in you. And I want you to know my testimony is that I have been healed, that I have been forgiven, and that I'm here for you. Don't you want to be a part of that? That's so much farther beyond than us coming as consumers, wondering what we're going to pick up. We are here to be givers of ourselves. So I invite you to consider yourself. When you hear Jesus say the words, "I came for those who realize they are sinners, not for those who think they're righteous." One of the things that we realize in that is that what Jesus is really expressing is a matter of timing and of awareness and repentance. Because what the cross says is that Jesus came for all, because the point is, whether we know it or not, we are all broken. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have missed it. All are broken. It's just a matter of, have you gotten to the place where you come to the end of yourself and be able to be completely honest and transparent and say, "Lord, you know me. And like Matthew, I'm ready for a new start." Have you heard that message to you where you can say, "Yes, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. I know. I am well aware that I'm trying to do it on my own and all these different aspects of my life that are apart from you." Or perhaps you've said, "Well, I've done the Matthew thing." Maybe you've even had a dramatic change in your life, an incredible emotional experience and a sense of healing. Maybe you've had physical healing. But you find yourself here today and you realize that's just the start. That was my starting point wherever I was. But this is an ongoing following. Like Matthew, I need to continue to grow in my love and in my relationship with Christ, and I need to put myself before His Word, allow His Word to dwell in my mind, my spirit. I need to put myself in a position where I am not just thinking about myself, that I am looking for where I can serve, where I can do something that is inconvenient to me because it blesses you. I invite you to respond to God's Word this morning. To respond to Jesus' call to discipleship, hey, if He will take Matthew and a tax collector, He will welcome you. You don't have to hesitate. You don't have to worry. But come and know that you will be accepted, that He will begin there and He will transform. When we have each done this in our own way, when we've come to the end of ourselves, even after making a response of faith, and realize that this discipleship thing requires an ongoing relationship, ongoing growth, and practicing in these spiritual practices what I have gained from Christ. The more we are fixed on this kind of a vision for being a church, there is no limit to what can happen because of joining in mission with Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, as then, your word now is powerful. It is a healing word, a restoring word. And the power of your word, that even as we look at an ancient text of an historical event, we see in those moments, we see in those faces, we recall in our own life, we recall in the lives of those whom we've known, that you make this kind of an impact on people, that you claim us, you have earned that. You not only created us, you have made a way through redeeming us through the cross, that we do not have to stay in our brokenness. So, Lord, may we be honest before you in a safe setting to just acknowledge our need of you, our need for renewal, our need to rededicate our lives where we have slipped away. But may we come to you in faith. In your name and through your power, we pray. Amen.